We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to a number of the announcements that are very important today and trust that you can listen and respond appropriately. A couple of things coming up in our schedule. Next week, if you look on the back, we'll be having a Gideon speaker as part of our morning service. And this is a ministry that the church has supported for over all the years that I've been here. We have a number of our men who are active in the Gideons. We really appreciate their focus and their ministry. And we announce it especially because this is next week will be one of the few times that we take up a special offering. We like to take up an offering to for the work of the Gideons. And so we would just ask you this week to consider how you might be able to support that group, and you will have an opportunity next Sunday morning to give specifically to the Gideons, so just be aware of that. We have a couple of needs that still need to be filled, especially the need for a Sunday school teacher in the first and second grade class. And somebody out there is a good teacher for first and second graders. It may be you. I don't know. It is not I, but it might be you. Never mind. But consider, this might be a ministry for you. Sometimes you wonder, what can you do to get involved? What can you do to become more involved or serve or whatnot? And maybe you're thinking of something great and glorious, and it starts with first and second grade, maybe. And so we would encourage you to consider your opportunity here to serve the Lord. And it's a great service as well to the church and to these kids to have a teacher. So if you would consider this first and second grade class, you talk to Meredith about that. Talk to Jill Gibbs about the class, and they'll be glad to fill you in on all the details. And then the next week, the 25th, it's 2 weeks from today, in the evening service, the Turnbulls will be here. We haven't seen Ken and Lisa and the family for a while, but they'll be here and they'll catch us up with what's going on in their efforts to get the African Christian University off the ground. And so we trust that you'll make plans 2 weeks from tonight, especially to be at the evening service. Then this coming Saturday is our tournament, a church tournament, sign-up sheet on the board. It's open to men and women. Tee-off time is 7 o'clock at Prairie Creek. That's pretty early. It might still be dark. We don't know. Prairie Creek, 7 o'clock, and there's a cost of $32.50, and that includes a whole lot. And so if you have questions about the golf tournament, how it's operated and what it's for, and just, you know, do you need to be there, talk to Phil Daniel. He'll be glad to answer your questions. It's always a good time for those of us who participate, and we trust you can do it anyway. The sign-up sheet, and it has to be this day, today, so that they can make some arrangements. So it's on the bulletin board in the hallway, and we trust that you'll do that. And then tomorrow's a very special day. Chris Gupton, are you out there somewhere? Chris is going to Haiti tomorrow, and we just want to make a mention of that, that she'll be down there for a week, and Jean Green is already down there, and and they'll be together serving with a mission to Haiti for this next week. And so we just bring that to your remembrance, and remember to pray for both Jean and Chris as they go and as they serve and as they seek to minister to the people down there. And it's very important that we pray for them continually during the week. Difficult place to be at this time, and we trust that the Lord will bless them. We are glad you're here. Today's a special day. It's first Sunday. It's not the first Sunday of this month, but it's the day that we have our communion service, and we trust that that will be a very special time as you consider the things about what the Lord has done for us in terms of salvation and his work on the cross, and Roger will have that in part of the morning service, but we trust it will be a blessing to you. Chris is going to come and lead us in our service today.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals, turn to number 108 and stand. We're going to open our service with a good hymn, Come Christians Join to Sing. It's number 108. This morning we want to remember Chris and Jean as they go down to Haiti. Lord, we ask that you would go with them and that your purpose would be fulfilled and that they would be able to minister to the people in Haiti. Lord, we also pray this morning for this group of believers. Lord, we pray that you would just bring the things of your cross, of your sacrifice. Remind us of those this morning as we take communion. Lord, we pray that it would all be to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 512, before Roger comes with communion service, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. Number 12, 512, My Savior's Love.
Sinner condemned, unclean. We celebrate communion at Fellowship Bible Church monthly. If you're a believer and you're visiting with us, we ask that you join with us this morning as we celebrate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. I work for Harps, and every year we go through the process of strategic planning. The plan looks forward for 5 years, but we review it every year. In fact, we just spent 4 days last week with our management staff in reviewing and developing our strategic plan. The planning process focuses on the company's mission and values, and then we look at potential threats to our company. Every year the plan evolves. Maybe our competitors are doing some different things. Maybe the economy has changed. Maybe the government is impacting our company with changes in minimum wage or health care. But you know, God designed a plan, and his plan occurred before the foundations of the world. And unlike the Harps plan, God's plan has not needed to be reviewed periodically or changed. There have been no surprises which have made it inadequate or outdated. There are no outside threats which could thwart God's desired results. This morning, we celebrate the central event of God's eternal plan, Jesus' death for us on a cross. We know from Scripture that Jesus' death didn't just happen by circumstance or by decisions made by some Jewish leaders or Roman governors, but it was rather by design. Prior to Christmas, John has told us to be sure not to take God out of the celebration of Christmas. But the same could be said for not taking God out of Christ's redemptive work for us on the cross. Just as the prophets foretold of Jesus' future incarnation, they also gave us a view of God's plan of Christ's future sacrifice. After the sin of Adam and Eve, recorded in Genesis some 4,000 years before Christ came, God told Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God's plan included an offering for sin. The descendant of Mary, who is a descendant of an Adam and Eve, the descendant of Mary, Jesus Christ, would suffer on the cross because of sin, but Satan would be destroyed. We see recorded in the first book of Scripture a portion of God's plan unfolding from the cross to the judgment of Satan. Over 3,000 years later, and roughly 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah describes Christ's suffering, which was to come at the cross, in Isaiah 53. "He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Isaiah's prophecy of suffering for sin was fulfilled by Jesus Christ on the cross. 300 years later, and 500 years before the incarnation, from Daniel chapter 9, we learn about the coming Messiah and about his being cut off. Both Jesus' birth and his death were prophesied and had a specific purpose. Jesus tells us in John 4:34 that his purpose was to do the will of God who sent him and to accomplish God's mission. In other words, Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection during his time on earth were to fulfill God's plan, bringing salvation to man. Jesus himself foretold of his imminent death in Matthew 16:21 and 22. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must return to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter had a different idea about God's plan, about what God's timing should be for Christ to reign as king. God, however, did not change his plan. Christ had come to save people from their sins, which required him to die, not to rule at that time in an earthly kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, now to John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. John 17, 1 through 5. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that you may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It was time, according to God's plan, for the prophecy contained in Genesis, Isaiah, and Daniel to be fulfilled. The hour had come. The job was almost complete. Only the cross stood in the way of Jesus' return to his state of glory, where he would serve as our advocate and mediator. Accordingly, we celebrate this morning because God's unimaginable plan was designed to include us. Through Jesus Christ and his provision for our sin, we can celebrate this morning both our salvation and our future for all eternity. And this is eternal life, that we may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. There is a future part of God's plan for Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that as part of our celebration of communion, we look forward to another period of God's plan, Christ's return, and ultimately his future kingdom. And even as we read in Revelation about God and his glory concerning the new heaven and the new earth, in the last chapter of the last book of Scripture, Jesus is referred to while on the throne in all his glory as the Lamb. The cross continues for all eternity to be the central event in God's gracious plan of redemption. The fact that Jesus' work on the cross as part of an immutable plan strengthens our faith. Prophecy fulfilled demonstrates to us that God is in control. Things are not spinning haphazardly. God's commitment to his plan gives us hope and reason to be faithful. When things occur that cause us despair, we can trust God for the future because he has promised that in his plan there is a place where there is neither pain nor sorrow. And most importantly, his eternal plan reveals the matchless love of the Father and of the Son as demonstrated by their suffering on the cross, their sacrifice on the cross. As the choir sang last week, such an amazing love, how can it be? If you're not a believer, we ask that you not participate with us this morning in communion. Consider, however, the faithfulness of God over thousands of years through his plan of mercy. Both the prophets and Christ revealed future truths. John provides a warning, a future warning, in verse 36 of chapter 3. He who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can just come to you and thank you, offer you our praise this morning for your sacrifice, for the plan of the Father, that we might be able to be in a relationship with you, that we might find forgiveness, we might have eternal life. There be one here that's not committed, not received you as their Savior. I pray, Father, that even today they might receive you. And pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would the men come forward?
Father, as we consider what you sent your Son to do in his suffering for us, we see in this bread a body that was broken, one that endured much on our behalf. We thank you for that. We thank you for the grace you extend to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. As we partake today, we offer our praise to the Father and Son for his wonderful plan of redemption. Let's partake together.
Father, we do praise you this morning for the sacrifice that you did and allowed your Son to shed his blood for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that this blood that commemorates the covering of our sins and redeeming us. So, Father, thank you so much And help us to love you more by just remembering what your Son has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
First John 4, 9 and 10 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." As we partake together, we offer our praise to God's love for us and allowing Jesus' blood to be shed for us. Let's partake together.
We'd like to close our communion service this morning with a hymn. If you'd stand, take your hymnals and turn to number 325. "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face," a hymn that talks about resting in the reconciliation that Jesus brought. Number 325. Take your Bibles. Pat is going to read our scripture for today.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 11 of that chapter to the second verse of the sixth chapter. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Let's pray. Good morning, Father, and thank you for the beautiful day outside, the fresh spring day. Thank you for that gift. It talks about fearing the Lord, and we know from in this passage, and we know from Psalm 19 that it is clean and enduring. Give us that fear of the Lord. Sometimes things are so obvious, and we're not aware of how obvious our lives really are. Cause us to be more aware of how we think and the things we value. Thank you for putting your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our souls, and making us new creatures, giving us this new life. Thank you, Lord, for this body that you have brought those of us together to worship you and honor you. And thank you for each life here. Lord, we just pray for John as he brings us the message, and that your Holy Spirit would talk to us today, and that the things we learn we'd apply. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand one more time and take your hymnals. Turn to number 199. This is a triumphant hymn. Arise, my soul, arise. Number 199. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, passage that Pat read for us. Let's pray. Father, it is good to hear and to sing and to rejoice in your working of your plan of salvation, specifically through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is good to be able to call you Abba, Father, to hear your voice saying that we are your children, we are accepted in the beloved. It is just good to know these things. I pray, Father, as we look at this passage and consider our relationship with you, that we would want nothing less than to be close to you in our lives. Father, you know the people who are here this morning. And as we often pray, Father, we come with busy minds and busy hearts out of very busy lives. Whatever the circumstances may be, they tend to keep us occupied, even in our thoughts. I pray just for a moment that we might be quiet before you, before your word, to hear the voice of the Spirit as he teaches us from that word. Again, that our lives would reflect the glories of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So just bless these next moments, I pray, and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in Easter, we suggested that verse 15 would be a good verse to memorize for Easter. And I know I'm always telling you to memorize verses. My class is under strict assignment to memorize Psalm 90 for next week under some sort of dreadful penalty if they don't. There are some things that it's good for us to know. And one of them was a challenge perhaps out of verse 15 regarding our new life. How is it that we are to live our new life? And the verse was based on the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And now we live for him. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him based on his death and resurrection. And even today, as we talked about, Roger brought some thoughts on communion. We think of his death for us, and that focuses our life on him rather than ourselves. And something about our conduct and something about the way we live and go through our week, go through our days, ought to reflect in some measure resurrection and resurrected Savior. But as we continue this passage, and as Pat kept on reading down through the end of the chapter and then into the first part of chapter 6, we find out that we not only have a new lifestyle, a new life, and we're to live for the Lord, and we are to live in terms of newness of life and in terms of resurrection life. But very specifically, we pick up a new word that we deal with. And Paul presents it as a ministry that's given to every believer. We don't have a choice in this case. This is something that is given to us by virtue of being a believer. And we never had it before. It was something that you could not say before, but now, as a new creature in Christ, we now have a new word and a new ministry, and the word is, and the ministry is the word of reconciliation. It's a big word. We don't often use it. We tend to focus in on more specific words. We talk about couple of other words that begin with R. We talk about redemption, and even here, the price that was paid to buy us out of dominion of sin and of Satan, a very specific word, redemption. So we talk about regeneration, being born again, given new life, and again, a very personal, specific word. But when we talk about reconciliation, we're talking about a much broader thing. It's not one specific instance, one specific thing. It's just total, our whole life, and it's a very basic word. And there's some interesting scriptures about reconciliation that almost make it seem like this is something that has happened upon which we can be saved. It's a very important word. It's a good word because it's the work that God did through Jesus Christ, even as we remembered in communion. Now, if you remember a long time ago, before Palm Sunday and then Easter, we were talking, working our way through chapter 5, and Paul's talking about his ministry, and he's defending or having to defend his apostolic authority and so on, and how he ministered and how he served. And he's going through that. And he came to the conclusion, again, verse chapter 4 and down into verse 5. Everything he has is from God. Everything he does is by God, and he is controlled by the love of Christ and the love of God. And so he's totally wrapped up. His whole ministry is given to him from God. But as we read down here, he switches from just salvation and general ministry to a very specific thing. See, God is the one Paul talks about, but he talks about not in terms of saving us. Doesn't use the word salvation. He brings into play God is the one who reconciles us to himself. And Paul says, I am a new creature, essentially. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a new life from God in Christ because God reconciled me to himself. And just think, do you think in terms of reconciliation? It's kind of a different term. We talk about being saved. Hardly ever do we talk about being reconciled, but that's what this passage is really about, see? God reconciling me to him. Reconciliation. Now, you probably have some idea of reconciliation. It's just bringing back into right relationship. Reconciliation is an exercise that I try to do every so often in a checkbook, right? You know, you have a bank statement and you have your checkbook, and you know, east is east and west is west, and they hardly ever meet. And you try to reconcile your checkbook with the immovable, unchangeable, all-wise bank statement. See, get them together, bring them into right relationship. See, and you have to adjust something to meet the standard. Assuming the bank statement is right, you have to find out what's wrong with your checkbook because it doesn't say the same thing. See, something's out of line. It has to be brought back in. There's an error. It has to be corrected. Something is wrong with this because it does not correlate to the standard. And the process of bringing them together is reconciliation. See. Now, when we think of reconciliation, we tend to limit it, most often think in terms of personal relationships. I mean, have you ever really been just angry with somebody or at war with somebody, or there's something that broke two people together that ought to be together? And you go around, and when you see them, you kind of turn a little bit and you walk around them and you hope you don't have to meet them. You hope they're not the one that calls on the phone. And it's just this strain in a relationship. Sometimes I suspect it happens in between husbands and wives. It happens between parents and children. It happens in families and friends where there's just something has happened and the relationship is broken. You live together, but you're not in right relationship, and you look for, you wait for, you try to, or at least you should be working towards restoring that relationship. See? Making things right. See? And in our context here, Paul's talking about reconciliation in the relationship between God and man. See? God and man. And the restoration of that broken or estranged, if you will, strained relationship between God and man. And it starts back, just history, starts back in Genesis. God created the world, and God created man to live in the world. And when he was all done at the end of the sixth day, he said, "It is very good." Everything was right, and God could literally come down in some form on earth that he had made. He could literally walk in the garden, and he could talk, commune with Adam and Eve. We don't know what they saw, but we know what they did. They walked with God and talked with God literally in the garden on the earth that he had made. And that's Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Then Genesis 3 came along, and you can read about Genesis 3 in Romans chapter 5. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. See? And everybody died because all sinned. And sin came in, and everything in this creation was immediately removed from right relationship with God. There's a curse on the physical world. Some of you are putting your gardens out today or this time of year and seeding your lawns, and you know you put that fescue or that Bermuda or that zoysia out and you're going to get your dandelions. I mean, you just know. It's just the law of the cursed world, right? See? And between God and man, see? God and man, the same thing happened. And you can read it. See? From sin, from walking in fellowship with God in the garden to hiding themselves when they heard the voice of God. See, it's broken, the relationship. And Ephesians, very familiar passage, but Ephesians talks about this relationship between God and man. Chapter 2, verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And we just, as normal men, as people, we're just putting our time in here dying because we're dead. That's what dead people do. Or that's what dying people are. They're dead, see. And chapter 2, verse 12. Separated from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. See, we see that silly little sign up on the highway now. Can you be good without God? That's irrelevant. The important thing is without God. See, without God. See, whatever they define good as. They mean, can you be nice and happy without God? And the answer is, sure. You can be nice. You can be happy without God. See, they're saying a lot in that sign that they don't even know they're saying. See, Colossians chapter 1 takes this without God and without hope in the world. It takes it to a little different level. See. Verse 21, formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. I didn't like God, see. I was hostile toward him. Whenever I thought of him, I thought of him in some kind of, he's against me, he's ruining me, he's spoiling me, he's. And I was hostile toward him, and I showed it by engaged in evil deeds. See, that's mankind, if you will. See, and it's not a question of can you be good without God. It's a question, can somebody who's hostile in mind and at enmity with God and dead in sins and engaged in evil deeds, can they stand before God? That's the real question. With no relationship between God and them, when they finally have to stand before God, how are they going to do that? See, that's the question. Will he allow it? There's no relationship there. And if I'm going to stand before God, then something has to change. Something has to change, and it isn't going to be God. See, it isn't going to be the immutable God. It isn't going to be the holy and the just and the righteous God who's going to change. He's not going to say, it's okay, I'll just forget it. See? And something has to change, and the whole creation groans, Romans 8 tells us, waiting for its change. But something has to change between man and God, see? And that gets us into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, see? Talking about if any man's being is in Christ, he's a new creature, see? Old things are passed away, everything's become new. Something has changed from old to new, and you say, how did that happen? Well, it happened in verse 18, and here's our word, see? All these things, this old to new, this passing from death to life, see? All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. See? Think, just expand it a little bit, and I'm not trying to remove a word from your vocabulary. I'm not saying, don't ever say saved again. But every now and then, just expand it to say, not just saved, but reconciled. Because that's the word Paul picks here. Or that's the word the Spirit gave Paul to write here. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. See? God acted. Roger talked about God's, it's no accident, God's plan, see, through the work of Christ to bring me back into relationship with him. He reconciled me to himself through Christ, see. And from wherever I was, out there, without hope, without God in the world, enmity in my mind, hostile and engaged in evil deeds, dead in sins and all of that, far off, see. He reconciled me to himself through Christ, see. How did he do it? I mean, that's an amazing concept. He didn't change, but he restored the relationship, this estrangement, the break, the out of standard, the not right, see, from whatever I was, dead in trespasses and sins, now I'm reconciled to him, I'm brought back into right relationship with him. 1 John, we won't need to turn there, 1 John chapter 3 talks about Jesus Christ being without sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about Jesus Christ being the just, righteous, holy one, see. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, God took that sinless one and made him sin so that this one, who's sinful, can be made the righteousness of God in him, see. God made his sinless son sin so that the sinner, the out of relationship one, can be made his righteousness. See? It's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ, and Roger mentioned that in the communion. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, not only a sin offering, but treated as sin itself. See, and we sing that song. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in? Remember, it got dark, and the songwriter says, "Well, maybe that should happen when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man." The creature sin. See, Christ died for the sin. And even nature just turned its back. I mean, that's an amazing thing. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See? And he did that not just... Understand my words. Not just to save us from sin, see. Not just to be able to declare me righteous in justification by faith, but to be able to deal with me in relationship as righteous, see. Not so that his righteousness is just reckoned to me, but that God can actually deal with me on that basis. He looks at me and says, I will treat you as righteous. And then we have all these marvelous things. I'm adopted. I'm accepted in the beloved. See, we sang that song so I can finally say, Abba, Father. See, a lost person out there can't say, Abba, Father. They can say, oh, my God. Or maybe, oh God, see. But they can't say, Abba, Father. But now I can say, Abba, Father, because I'm in that relationship. I have been reconciled. And that's not presumption. I'm not just making that up. I know it's true. You know how I know it's true? Well, you think about it. You think about that person when you were estranged from them, when you were at war with them. See? And then you think about when you somehow finally were reconciled. What did you have? See? What was the chief result of that relationship being restored? Being justified by faith. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See? That fighting, that hostileness, that enmity, see? That running away from, turning my back on, not wanting to be near it, not wanting to have anything to do, see? And it just eats you up sooner or later. There's peace with God now, see? There's peace. I use the expression, it's kind of funny right now, but physically, but you can sleep at night. See? You don't wake up angry at God, fight and yell and scream. See? You have peace with God. See? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's this. That's communion. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's the future. We're not under his wrath anymore. Not only this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And I don't want to just keep beating the same word over and over and over again, but it's a big word, see. All that we talk about in terms of salvation and our future and our life is built on this term, I am reconciled to God. See, and it's on the basis of Jesus Christ. See, my whole life is one of being reconciled to God. And the interesting thing is now, Paul says, and when you were reconciled, you know what God did for you? He gave you a ministry. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See? Isn't that amazing? You're reconciled by faith in Jesus Christ. He does it, and we. He says, now you tell people. You tell people. See, don't just live it. Don't just be it. You tell people. And you didn't volunteer. You didn't say, I will accept that ministry. He said, you are, you will do it. See? I am an ambassador of reconciliation. God reconciled me. He brought me into right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. I say to people, be reconciled to God. See? Now it has a real application, see, to unsaved people. Certainly it does. And by the way, no matter what they say and what they do and how they live, you know one thing about everybody who's in the world. They are far from God. They are out of relationship with God, see. And if there means anything to the fact that man is created in the image and likeness of God and man is made for fellowship with God, then there's something empty inside of them. And you speak to that when you say, hey, you don't have to deal with don't do this anymore or stop doing this, or you don't have to say, hey, be reconciled to God. See, be reconciled to God. See? That's our ministry. To bring that word. And they say, how can I do that? See? How can I get in right relationship with God? Or how can I get in relationship with God at all? And you say, it's in Jesus Christ. And then the gospel comes in, see? But the word that we have is, you can be reconciled to God. It's the basis has been laid in his work. See? And so when it talks about, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and we're ambassadors for Christ with that ministry. And so we say that, then we understand that applies to unsaved people. But the interesting thing about this passage, and I'll just read quickly the first two verses of chapter 6, is I don't think Paul's writing to unsaved people. I think the thrust of the passage is to believers. Working together with him, we also urge you, and this is to the Corinthians, at least they were professing to be believers. They were just a messed up church and a lot of problems, but we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In to no benefit, to no profit. Don't receive the grace of God and have it do nothing for you. See? And I just wonder if he's writing to Corinthians who were Christians, but for all practical purposes, living just as though they were non-Christians, outside. Sure, technically I've been brought in. Technically I have a hope. Technically, I'm not. I can stand before him. I just choose to live out there. See, I just choose to stay out there as though I'm. And Paul says, "Hey, no, don't receive God's grace that way. Don't receive it to nothing, to emptiness, to no profit. See, don't stay out there. Don't let the the definition of your life be without God and without hope in this world for all practical purposes. See? Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to those people. He said, but now in Christ you have been brought near. And I think Paul's telling the Corinthians, hey, you've been brought near. Live there. See, live there. Don't let your salvation just be empty. Don't let your reconciliation be in word only and just say, I just choose to live out there and stay out there. See? For all practical purposes, we live unreconciled to God. And Paul says to the Corinthians, working together, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in emptiness, in vain. See? Be what you are. God's reconciled you to himself in Jesus Christ. Live like it, I think, is what he's saying. And we'll talk about that as we go on in chapter 6. Live reconciled. See? And he says, do it today. Do it today. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. And don't you say, I'll do it tomorrow. I stand before you as witness to that you don't have a tomorrow, maybe. You don't have more than 3 minutes left in your life, maybe. See, it happens that way. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. And you need maybe to be reconciled to God. Some of you are still lost. Some of you are by nature, by birth, out there, without God, without hope, enmity, hostile, engaged in evil deeds, dead in trespasses and sins, you need to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. You need to understand what Roger was talking about his God's plan of salvation worked out in Christ. See, you need to understand what this was all about today. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ and say, God, save me. But at the same time, understand that he brings you in where you can say, Abba, Father. See? But the rest of us, you know, we live for all practical purposes just out there, just messing around out there, just as though nothing had ever happened to us. See? I am reconciled theoretically. I am reconciled positionally by faith in Jesus Christ, but my life is... might as well be enmity with God, see, the way I live. And you need to say, I'm not going to stay out there. I'm not going to stay out there any longer. Whatever that is out there, that's not where I am. I am here with God in relationship with him. And you need to live where you are, reconciled to God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain today. Marvelous word when you think of it. And I would just encourage you to expand your thought, not just saved, but reconciled. It talks about a whole relationship that you live in. Abba, Father, reconciled to him, and you live that way. And I trust it's true for you. Let's pray. Father, just put in us the desire to live in that relationship with you. Thank you that the foundation, the base has been laid in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. By faith in you, you no longer count our trespasses against us. We are your children. We are adopted. We are accepted. We are reconciled to you. We are in right relationship with you. Help us to live that way. Don't let us be content to stay away. And Father, for those who don't know you at all, who really are still at war with you, I pray you would work in their hearts and draw them to yourself through your love shown by Christ's death, that they too might be reconciled to you. Thank you for the reconciliation we have received. Thank you for the ministry of proclaiming that to others that we have received. that we would be people of reconciliation today, I pray in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 404, The Solid Rock. My hope, built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, God reconciling us in Jesus Christ. And when He comes with trumpet sound, may I be dressed in His righteousness, faultless to stand before the throne. And so our reconciliation is based on our faith in Christ, and our hope is based on our faith in Christ, and I trust it for you. Stand, please. We'll sing just the first and the last verse of number 404. First and last verse, please. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we, as the Scriptures say, we rejoice in You through our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have received Your reconciliation. We thank You for it. Thank You for working in us and opening our eyes and softening our hearts, making us new creatures in You. But Father, I do pray today for those who are yet apart from You, that they may not shun the grace of God, that they may not turn a deaf ear and may reject Your work in life. Father, I am grateful for the blood of redemption shed for us, that provided a way for us to stand faultless before Your throne one day. But Father, we are concerned that You would be continuing to do Your work of reconciliation in lives of some here this morning who, as of yet, have rejected You. I pray they would see their sin and Your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name.